The epistle appointed to be read for this, the Feast of the Holy Family, is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against any other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace indeed you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days when they were returning, the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But thinking that he was in the caravan, they had come a day's journey before it occurred to them to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who were listening to him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done this so to us? Behold, in sorrow, thy father and I have been seeking thee." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. Thus for this feast day's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there are two or three points that I would like to bring to your attention this morning. They're not probably so well stressed in the bulletin, or they even just don't appear. First of all, I wish to remind you that the Epiphany chalk is here on the little table there at the entrance of the communion rail. I ask you to come and help yourselves. To it and use it as you know how. I encourage this practice as a practice of faith, which is something that we have to work on all the time, and that our trust is in the Lord. And whereas the chalk, the piece of chalk, the little writing on the wall are in themselves so insignificant, and yet of themselves, how powerful they are, in that they keep us reminded of who we are, and these little objects and things keep us reminded of what we are to do, and how we are to live, and how we are to be here in this world, that is certainly not for us. So I encourage you to come up after Mass and take up a piece or so, or whatever number of pieces you want. You don't have to restrict yourselves to one piece. If you want more, you take more. If you want colored chalk, you take colored chalk. Chalk is chalk, whatever color it is. And so help yourselves to it. I failed to put in the bulletin that, as we all know, that February the 2nd is Candlemas Day. And as is our custom beforehand, any ones of us who have candles that you want blessed on that day, to put them on the little bench out in the back of the church, in the vestibule of the church, and we will bring them up here and place them in the sanctuary. And on February the 2nd, the Feast of the Blessed Mother, the Purification of the Blessed Mother, Candlemas Day, we will bless these candles. Put them in a little attractive box. You don't have to go to all kinds of trouble to decorate the box or anything of the sort, but in a certainly attractive enough box that we can put them in the sanctuary. I would like to suggest to you, those of you who have the time and the inclination, and I hope to work on the inclination, that after Mass, perhaps this morning, that you try to pay a little visit to Our Lady of Fatima. We have this treasure, and it is indeed a treasure. Again, it's a piece of chalk. Nothing more, nothing less. But it represents to us that which we need to look into. And I hope in the future to be able to look in this, into this a little bit more than we have in the past. In our troubled days, it is she who is going to lead us through the troubles that lie ahead of us. No, she's not God. And anyone who says and complains that we look to her as God is actually blaspheming, in a matter of speaking. She is not God. We do not look upon her as God. But of all the creatures of God, she is the first and the foremost. And she is the one who had the most intimate contact with God Himself for 9 months. How intimate could she be? And it is she who gave flesh in the way that we usually understand that. She is the one who gave form and shape and flesh. I think it's because we sometimes do not really comprehend the person of Jesus Christ. And that we look upon Jesus Christ as another one of us. And we do not allow ourselves, we do not permit ourselves to go more in depth of just who it is that we speak of, who it is that we think of. Do we really comprehend? Do we really assess the matter properly and understand that this Jesus Christ that we speak of rather casually sometimes is God Himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity? We speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And it looks as though we sometimes consider these as three individuals. There's one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are three persons in this one God. Do we understand this? No, we don't. Are we supposed to understand it? Well, I don't know of anybody who has ever done so in the past, so I dare say that we would not necessarily be using our time at its greatest value if we try to take time to understand it. When we reach heaven, then we will understand what we're talking about. Until then, we must understand that this is one God and that Jesus Christ is of one God. And that this creature called Mary gave him life. She, therefore, I think it would be reasonable to think that she has, of all other creatures, the greatest, the most definite power there is in heaven. We have this statue. Let us make use of this statue. It is a representation of her. And by talking, as it were, to the statue, we're talking to her. And who is it in these our dark days that does not have problems, great problems, big problems? And she will be the one who will walk us through, take us by the hand, and lead us through our problems. Today is the Feast of the Holy Family. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Of all the families that have ever touched the face of this earth, no family could begin to reach the awesomeness of this one small group. We've spoken often of Nazareth, and we have indicated often enough that if we really and truly want to know what it is to be done in order to save our immortal souls, we simply have to go to Nazareth to find out. And what does this demand of us? It demands of us humility. May I point out, if I may go back to a moment of our Blessed Mother of Fatima, our Blessed Mother of Lourdes, or La Salette, or whoever, wherever I should say, it's all the same person. But it is interesting to note, and even of Guadalupe, it is interesting to note that when our Blessed Mother appeared in all of these places, who did she go to? Who did she make her appearance to? Who did she talk to? The learned, the well-read, the thinkers, the philosophers, the theologians? Did she go to any of these? Heavens no. She couldn't and didn't and wouldn't waste her time going there. But who did she go to? We wonder at that, don't we? We wonder at that. She went to the littlest children. Were they well-educated children? Were they well-read children? Were they precocious children? Were they special sorts of children? In every case, they were the ignorant little children, the uneducated little children, the poor little children, the unsophisticated little children, and children which today we would wonder about. But she, the mother of Jesus Christ himself, brought the message of God Almighty on a one-to-one basis, if you wish to look at it that way, to these homely, ignorant, unsophisticated babies. And it was these little children who took the world and shook it about. Why is it that we can't follow that example? We read about it and we think about it. We say, oh yes, that makes a nice story. That's lovely. Truly, that's so emotionally beautiful to think of that. But do we really follow it? Have our lives changed, even the tiniest bit, for understanding this awesome, awesome situation? And if our lives have not improved themselves, then we haven't made any progress. My beloved people, there's something else that I think that most of us, beginning with me, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to us, and I think I am part of us. As we said a while ago, that we could not fathom the mystery of God, the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of good. There's another item that we do not fathom, and it is its opposite, evil, the mystery of evil. And where, oh where, did evil, or should I say how, did evil enter into our being? The very thing that we really and truly fail to grasp. The significance of it, the importance of it, the results of it. Pride. We've said so often in here, how do we speak to a person full of pride? It's not easy. It's nearly impossible, probably is impossible. Our Blessed Mother, in order to show her contempt, her utter contempt of pride, her utter contempt of a proud being and person, her utter contempt of a proud mentality, her total contempt of it, her complete disregard of it, her turning away from it. She went to little, uneducated, uninstructed waifs. And heaven talked to waifs because it was the waifs that were best capable of handling the situation. And the little waifs understood. The proud had absolutely no conception of it. And yet, how they stomped their foot on the souls of people all around them. We said a moment ago, we know all these things, we hear all these things, and we say, how very wonderful is that thought? How profound is that thought? My beloved people, if the thought is so profound, then why is it that this, whatever thought we're speaking of, why is it that that thought does not change us? Why is it that that thought is incapable, whatever it is we're thinking about or concerned with, why is it that that thought is incapable of developing in us a certain degree of commitment that is needed? Why are we left unaffected? As we look around, as the world today unfolds itself before our weary eyes, we see other men and other women and other children of other places, of other convictions, of convictions other than ours. Yes, we do not condone what is taking place. We do not approve of what is taking place. But we do have to stop, and we do have to look, and we do have to ponder that we're looking at men and women just like ourselves, who are so completely committed to what they believe in that they can get into an instrument of whatever and literally look straight as they go straight into death for the sake of their commitment. Has one done this? Have two done it? No, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens, and probably that many plus more in the future. You have to give these people credit, evil or not. You say, well, they are inspired by the devil. That's why they do things like that. My beloved people, that's a terrible thing to say. Because if these people who are inspired by the devil can live up to their commitments such as they do, why is it, my precious people, why is it that we who are inspired by God Himself, Why is our commitment so flimsy? Why? Is Lucifer better than our God? These are startling examinations which we had best take heed of and look into them. We can no longer, if ever we have, but now if ever, we can no longer give in to the luxuries of our own defective way of thinking. Saint Joseph was a man like us who was put to the test that I dare say not any one of you, of us men, would be strong enough to stand up under. And he was demanded, it was asked of him to believe that which I dare say not any one of us has the strength to accept. And yet the strength of this man, like one of us, another uneducated person, unread person probably, we don't know that for sure, but certainly a lowly person, certainly one who did not move about in the high ranks of society. But Saint Joseph was probably the strongest man that ever walked. And you would think that such a man as this would have quite a bit to say. Well, search scripture from one end to the other, and you find not a single word that this man spoke. Was he that stupid? I don't think so. And when he was called upon in the middle of the night, again, all unexpected, and he was told, right now, you take flight into Egypt, get out of here now, because they who are after the child must not reach this child, and you must be gone before they arrive. Did he stop and argue? Did he stop it? What's going on? Tell me more about it. I don't understand. In silence, in the middle of the night, he, his wife, and his foster child, and a little donkey. Can you imagine the kind of travel that must have been? And can you imagine the provisions that they were allowed or able to take with them, even if they had had time to go to the supermarket and buy a few items? Could they have carried these items on the back of this tiny little beast? And yet, in the blackness of the night, they took off on a trip. We don't know for exactly certain how many miles it was, but it's safe to say that it was more than a couple of hundred miles. It varies. On foot, riding this tiny beast, carrying a tiny baby. inconvenience of every sort was suffered by these three? Was there a word of complaint? Was there a word of question? Not at all. Did the mother who knew who the child was, did the father who knew who the child was, did they sit and say, "Child, do something about this. You're God. You can prevent this. Do it. Do it. Stop it." No, they didn't. They very quietly got on this little beast and took off in the middle of the night. Which one of us would have the courage to do no more than that, or even less than that? And yet, how proudly we expound in the intricacies and the difficulties and the beauties and the philosophical and the theological and the ascetical and the emotional and the cultural and the psychological and every other kind of logicals, how profoundly we can speak of these things, and yet we cannot do or fulfill the simplest little items that we are called upon to fulfill. Why is that? Why is it that God does not have the same power over us that Lucifer has power over the ones who look to him and who can walk straight into the fire of death? I mean, looking at it, there's no sidetracking of it. It's looking dead center on. I'm aiming straight. Was there any commitment? Was there any quarrel? Was there any argument when they said, "You do it"? And you know, listen, these people are doing this with the same kind of whatever you want to call it, the very same that our blessed Father Joseph wrapped up his family in the middle of the night and took off dead center into the uncertainties that lay ahead of him at that time. Now, which is it? Where do we stand in this scenario? Are we left or are we right? Or do we think that we're someplace juggling, as it were, balancing, walking the tightrope, balancing ourselves someplace in between all of this? There is no in between, my beloved people. We might like to think there is. We might like to argue that there is. There is no in between. There is no such thing, as we've said in here so often before, of, "Well, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I'm trying." There is no such thing as trying. You do it. And that is that. Difficult indeed. But there's no such thing as trying. So as we look to this, the family, this morning, let us look to it as we should. And let us look at ourselves. And let us, for the moment, think and ask ourselves, how would I feel if at this moment I could be transported to sit in the same room with these three people, how would I feel? Would I feel uncomfortable? Would I feel out of place? Would I feel self-conscious? And as I look and I'm sitting there in the midst of these people, my mind goes back and looks at the situation that is in my own house. How much difference is there between the two? Is my life such? Let us not look back, any of us who look back yesterday and the day before that. There is not one person in this room, right here, right now, that can look back to a life where sin is missing. There's not one person in this room that can pick up the first stone to throw at anybody. So let us not worry about yesterday. Our worry has to be for right now, this moment. And what am I willing to do that this moment demands of me? Or am I just going to sit and do some more philosophizing? Am I going to run and find myself a book that is going to justify my not looking at reality? My beloved people, it's time for us to be serious. So be it, my beloved people.